Well, hello, church.
My name's Nick, if we haven't met. I'm one of the ministers here. Great to be with you this evening. Look, we have been walking through the end of John's Gospel, a little series in John's Gospel. We're pausing tonight just to have a one-off thinking about the topic of thankfulness and gratitude. Let me pray as we dive into God's Word. Let me pray. Oh, great God and Father, thank you that every good thing we have in life is a gift from your hands to us. And Father, we pray this evening that you'd meet us in your words, that you would shape us into people who are full of joy and gratitude to you. Amen. Amen. So thinking about thankfulness, and I wonder, have you heard the story of two men? They go on a long walk in the countryside and they find themselves in the middle of a massive field in the middle of nowhere. And they look up and they notice that there's a bull charging towards them across the field. So they turn and they start to run. And the first man turns to the second and says, "Oh, we're in trouble here. You better pray." Second one says, "I'm not religious. I only know one prayer. My dad used to pray. I've never prayed in my life." First one says, doesn't matter. Just pray. Second one says, "Fine. Lord, for what we're about to receive, may you make us truly thankful." Thinking about thankfulness this evening, gratitude. And I think we probably know, don't we, that there can be something massively powerful about gratitude, can't there? Have you ever met somebody who's going through a really difficult time, but somehow they remain grateful? They focus on all the things they've got, and they remain grateful, and it gives them a strength and a joy. Have you ever had that? Have you ever seen anyone like that? I remember a moment where I went to meet with a widow. She'd been recently widowed, married for 30 years, although she was still quite young. She was married for 30 years. Husband had just died, and the home that they'd raised a family in was all tied to his job. And so she'd lost her husband, and she was about to lose her house. And I thought she was going to be a complete mess. And I asked her, as we sat there sipping our tea, I asked her, "How are you doing?" And she said with a little smile, she said, "Do you know what? Yeah, it's sad, but I am so grateful to God for the time that we had together. I'm just so grateful to God for the years that we got to live in this house." No bitterness or resentment, but gratitude, even in the pain. There's something immensely powerful about gratitude. I came across a quote recently that says, "It's not our joy in life that makes us grateful. It's our gratitude in life that gives us joy." There's something so powerful about learning gratitude. But the thing I want us to think about this evening really is how is gratitude different for a Christian? We know that gratitude's powerful. But when it comes to gratitude in the Christian life, I think there's another depth to it. There's another level to gratitude if you know the living God. See, in this story we're looking at this evening, there are these 10 men, and they all receive a wonderful gift. And I assume that they're all grateful for that gift. But it's the way that one of them responds that is the key lesson for you and me this evening. See, one of them, and only one, looks through the gift to draw near and worship the giver, Christ. One of them, and only one, looks through the gift to draw near the giver. I think that's the big thing for us to see this evening. Look through the gifts that we receive in this life to draw near the giver, God himself. So what we're going to do, we're just going to sort of work through the story, and then I'm going to draw out two implications for us today. Is that all right? Everybody happy with that? Okay, let's dive into the story then. Let's work through the story. Verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now notice how distant these 10 men are. Look at the end of verse 12. Do you see there? They stand at a distance. Now look, to have leprosy in those days, you have to live at a distance. Okay, there's no hospital, right? There's no healthcare. There is no known cure. If you catch leprosy in those days, what happens is your family have to push you out. Your friends, your community, they have to push you out. You have to live at a distance, physically and socially. And look, even spiritually, you're considered to be spiritually unclean in those days. You have to live at a distance. Now, I don't know about you, but we had a little taste of how awful that is, living at a distance, didn't we, during COVID? Do you remember how bad that was? I always remember this picture. Do you remember this picture? It breaks my heart. Of the Queen at her husband's funeral, alone, at a distance from her loved ones. It's so unnatural, isn't it? Living at a distance. Well, that is how these men had to live. And imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be one of these men. Imagine you wake up one morning and you've been totally healthy, but you feel a sort of funny feeling on your skin and you look down and your heart sinks and you see it there. First signs of leprosy. And your heart sinks because you know that now you are facing a future much worse than lockdown. A future of being at a distance from everyone. Maybe you try and hide it from your friends and family, but sooner or later they notice the signs. And your family, they push you out. Your community, they push you out. And there's no recovery plan, and there is no hope. That's the situation these men are in. And so when they see Jesus, verse 13, they cry out to him. And let's see what happens. Look down at verse 14 with me. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus gives them this instruction. As they go, they receive, as it were, this wonderful gift of being physically cleansed, of physical healing. And again, imagine being with them, okay, as you walk along, and you suddenly, your body feels a bit different, and you look down, and the disease is gone. And you look up, and you see the wonder in each other's eyes, as suddenly a whole new future opens out in front of you. And you hear the sounds of joy bursting from each other's lips, as you receive this wonderful gift, this miracle of healing. Now look, in the Bible, when it comes to miracles, they're always meant to be signposts, right? They always don't point them to themselves. They point beyond themselves. They are meant to lead people to somewhere, or specifically, they're meant to lead us to someone. And imagine as this group, right, they're recently healed. They all head off full of joy in their different directions. But as they go, one man stops and pauses and sort of considers for a moment this gift that he's received, this God's power breaking into his life. And he thinks, and then he turns back, and he follows where the sign leads, back to the giver. Back to Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 15 with me. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Imagine the look on this man's eyes as he walks up to Jesus. And with each step, he realizes how every barrier Jesus has removed. Right? Physically, he can come close. Socially, the stigma's gone. Even politically, he's a Samaritan. Doesn't matter, he's allowed to draw near. And most importantly, spiritually, the barriers are gone. If you look down at verse 19 with me, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now that word there for well, it's the word that's often translated salvation. See, all these 10 men, they receive healing for their bodies. But for this man, as he draws near to Christ, he also receives healing for his soul, salvation, forgiveness. He comes back into the love of God forever. You see, the rest of Luke's gospel will tell us that Jesus would soon go to the cross, bearing the punishment for every single thing that you and I and this man had done wrong. That when Christ was on the cross, he, in a sense, was at a distance from God the Father. He had the barriers. He was cut off. Why? So that this man, and so that you and I, can come back into God's love completely cleansed, completely healed, completely cleansed and healed. Let's try it one more time. If it falls down again, you'll just have to remember what it looked like. Yeah, let's hope for the best. Completely healed and welcomed. And so I wonder, can you see this man? Can you see him in your mind's eye, kneeling at the feet of Christ and just praising God? Can you see him there in your mind? That's what this man does. But what about the others? What about the other nine? Well, look down at verse 17 with me. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise except this foreigner?" See, this man, this Samaritan man, he looks through the gift to draw near and worship the giver. But the other 9, what do? Well, they take the gift and they turn their back on the giver. They take the gift. They take the gift of healing. And they turn their backs and walk away from Jesus Christ. And notice here, Jesus does expect them to come to him. Right? He just a sort of general sense of feeling grateful is not enough. Jesus expects them to look through the gift and draw near him, the giver. Actually, this is actually much, much worse than sort of a general sense of ingratitude. Right? These men, think about it. They've received this sign, the power of God breaking into their lives. But they have no interest in going where the sign leads. No, as soon as they get what they want here and now in this life, they walk out of Christ's life forever. It's tragic. As far as we know, yeah, their bodies get healed, but their souls remain far from God. As far as we know, for all eternity, it's tragic. Now, what has that got to do with you and me here 2,000 years later? What's that got to do with you and me? Well, look, most of us here today, we would probably say that we wouldn't say that we've received a miracle like these men did. But look, the Bible would say that every single good thing you and I have in our lives is a gift from God. That our very existence is a gift from God. Like every breath, take a breath with me, breathe in, breathe out. A gift from God that is meant to lead us to the giver. It's a sign that points us to Christ, the ultimate gift who can reconcile us to God. All of life is gifted to you and me so that we would look through the gift and draw near to worship the giver. And so look, two implications then for you and me here today. Two implications, okay? First one is this. Do we see that taking the gift and ignoring the giver is tragic? Do you see that, like, for your life? These men, they get what they want here and now, but they walk out of Christ's life forever. And that is a tragedy, and it's just as much a tragedy when it happens to people today as it was to these men back then. Look, if you're here and you're just looking into the Christian faith, can I just ask, do you see how tragic that would be for your life? To focus on the gifts that God gives you in the here and now, but ignore him, the giver, the source, the fountain of all of that goodness. Like Jesus once asked a question, and I'd love to ask it to you now. Jesus once asked this: what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? How would you answer that? What good would it be for you or me to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Utterly tragic that would be, to focus on the here and now and never come near to the giver. Do you see that would be a tragedy? And look, I think on a different level, that it's not the same, but on a different level, I think it is possible for Christians, those of us that have turned and trusted in Christ, it's possible for us still, I think, to sort of slip back into relating to God that way a bit. Do you know what I mean? To be so focused on the here and now, the things God gives me, the things I want in this life here and now, that I focus on those, I don't draw near to God. To treat him a bit like a slot machine, do you know what I mean? When I want something, I go to him and I give him a bit of attention, but then as soon as I get the thing I want, off I go, back to living my own life, my own way. Well, Jesus, this passage would say to us that that is tragic, to relate to God like that. And that there is a much, much better way for you and I to be. A much, much better way for you and I to live our lives. And it's right there in verse 15. Have a look down at verse 15 with me. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This is the second implication. Look through the gift. What we've been seeing all the time. Look through the gift to worship the giver. That's where you and I want to live day by day, isn't it, this week? Throwing ourselves at Jesus' feet, looking through the good things he gives us to draw near in worship of him. Whatever the good gift might be, whether that's the cup of coffee that I'm enjoying, or the comfortable home I'm enjoying living in, or the happy moment chatting to a friend, to look through the gift and draw near the giver. Now, you know the difference between thanksgiving and adoration? Do you know the difference between those two? Heard this from a Tim Keller American preacher. The difference between thanksgiving and adoration. In thanksgiving, what you do is you look at the gift and you say thank you. But in adoration, what you do is you look through the gift to the giver and you say, what must you be like that you would give this to me? What must you be like in yourself, God, in yourself, that you would treat me this way? Adoration, falling at Christ's feet and worshiping him. You see, I think for a Christian, when it comes to this whole idea of gratitude, there's like a double joy. There's like two levels to joy when it comes to gratitude. So I got the first level of just the gift, whatever the good gift is that I'm enjoying. And I get to enjoy that to the max, and really, that's fantastic. But for a Christian, there's this deeper level. Even as I enjoy the gift, I can look through it to the giver, to the fountain behind it, and be grateful for him and rejoice in him and what he is like and how he treats me. There is this double joy. I look through the gift to rejoice in the giver. That's where you and I want to live this week, isn't it? Verse 15. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now look, practically speaking, let's get practical for a moment. Practically speaking, I think that habits are really helpful when it comes to this. Because like, let's be honest, what happens? We just forget, don't we? We just forget to thank God. We get so wrapped up in life here and now, we just forget often, don't we? And I think habits can be really helpful with that. Let's go back to that woman I mentioned at the beginning, that widow, right, who had this tragedy, but was still able to remain in her pain, joyful and grateful. Like, she didn't just become grateful overnight. It didn't just magically happen one day. No, she had a habit. She told me about it. She said that she would, every morning when she woke up, she'd sit there with a mug of coffee, she'd open the curtains and look at the birds on the bird feeder outside her window, and she would start her day each day by thanking God for all the things that he'd given her before she read the Bible and prayed. She did that every day. It was a habit. And as she lent into that habit, what happened? Well, God formed her into the kind of person that is truly grateful. The kind of person that when tragedy hits can respond with resilience and joy and gratitude. God used that habit to form her and to shape her and change her. Habits are really, really helpful. And so let's just mention two briefly now as we finish. First of all, the habit of, it might sound silly or trite, but the habit of saying grace before meals. There's a reason that Christians have been doing that for thousands of years. Right? It might, of course, I know that you can just rush past it or just go through the motions and not really mean it. But it's also possible before every meal just to take a moment and to look through the gift and draw near in worship of the giver. It is possible for that moment to be a genuine encounter with God, to make the most of it. So don't just rush through grace. Take a moment and let that habit form you into a person who is truly grateful. Saying grace, that's one. Second one, it's the same as this lady had. Starting each day with some time reading the Bible, praying, and saying thank you to God. I've been trying this in the last few months. Each day when I sit down with my coffee, I try and just write down briefly five things I'm grateful for. It takes about a minute. And I use that as a springboard to launch into praying to God and then hearing from his word. Look, if that's a habit that you haven't got into yet, can I encourage you to do that? To get into that habit. You may want to try something like this, explore Bible reading notes. Get into that habit. Because I think habits are really, really helpful when it comes to God shaping us and transforming us into people of gratitude. Look through the gift to worship the giver. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, thank you again for all that you give us. Thank you, Lord, ultimately for Christ. Thank you that in him we can receive salvation for our souls. Thank you for your generosity towards us. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn to walk in Jesus' footsteps, you would teach us to become people who are truly grateful, people who rejoice in you and worship you for all of your abundant goodness to us. And we ask, Lord, that for the people here in this room, that one day we might be like that widow. We might be formed into people who are truly resilient and grateful through the ups and the downs of this life. We're going to spend eternity worshiping and thanking you, Lord. Teach us to do that now. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.